You'll find our scripture reading this evening in the New Testament scriptures in Luke's Gospel, the 13th chapter. The 13th chapter of Luke's Gospel, and we'll commence reading at verse 22. Reading from the 22nd verse of the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Let us hear the word of the Lord. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, Get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, Go ye and tell that fox, Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Ending our reading there at the last verse of the chapter. And we know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word for Christ's sake. Amen. Let us again seek the Lord in prayer before we come to the preaching of his word. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, again we draw nigh to thee in our Savior's name. O Lord, we confess our great need of thee. We are so conscious that we need thy help. We need thy presence. We need thy power. We thank thee that another opportunity is being given for men and women to hear words whereby they can be saved. And, O Lord, we ask that even now by thy Spirit thou wouldst be preparing hearts, that thou wouldst open up hearts this night for the preaching of the gospel. And, O Lord, grant that there will be in many hearts a saving response to the gospel call. Oh, that some soul or souls in this meeting would hear the effectual call in the gospel. O magnify and glorify thine own name in the saving of souls this night. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Our text is found here in this 13th chapter of Luke's gospel, words in verse 24. Strive to enter in at the strait gate. Strive to enter in at the strait gate. These are words spoken by the Lord Jesus as he is found journeying toward Jerusalem. In verse 22 we read, And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Jerusalem for the Lord Jesus would mean suffering and death. We can recall the words of the prophet Isaiah when he reminds us that he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. And from this path and this course, he he would not be deflected. In this very chapter, we read concerning some of the Pharisees who spoke in the verse 31, and they said to him, "Get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee." But we discover that the Lord Jesus makes his response, and part of it is in verse 33, where he says, "Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem." Knowing in his own heart that the message of the cross would be rejected by those that it first came to, we see that even in verse 34 here, the Lord Jesus is brokenhearted. When he thinks of Jerusalem, he cries, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not." He's brokenhearted because of the impenitence, the unbelief, the hardness of heart of those at Jerusalem. And yet the message of the cross is the sinner's only hope. But as he continues here with his journey, we find that he is asked a question. There is one in the crowd that is obviously being gathered around him, and the question is found there in verse 33, "Lord, are there few that be saved?" And we find the Savior's response to this is very interesting, because in his response, the Lord Jesus is not concentrating on the number who will be saved, but rather he is placing the emphasis on other things, other truths. What truths might they be? Well, we find that in the answer that he gives to that question in the words of our text in verse 24, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate," he's putting an emphasis and a focus on those who will be saved. Those who will be saved. Those who will enter in. He's placing an emphasis and putting a focus on the way that they will be saved. If they enter in through the straight gate. And he's also placing an emphasis upon when they will be saved. Because there will be a time when there will be no more opportunity to be saved and to know and enjoy and experience God's great salvation. So the answer to the question, "Lord, are there few that be saved?" The Savior says, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate." Now, if we were to look at those words, some might say, well, is the Savior changing his message? Is he preaching here some kind of salvation by works when he says, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate"? These words, in answer to the question that was posed, these words in no way undermine Christ's death for his people as the only ground of the sinner's hope of salvation. The Lord Jesus, remember, we're told there in the verse 22, is journeying towards Jerusalem, journeying towards his death and his crucifixion. Why? Because there is no other way in which to secure the salvation of sinners. And so I want for just a little while this evening to have you consider with me these words in verse 24. "Strive to enter in at the straight gate." I want to consider the words of what I would call this crucial command of Jesus Christ. And as we come to consider them, let me first of all draw your attention to the preface to these words. We've already spoken of the question that was posed by an individual. "Lord," there in verse 23, "Lord, are there few that be saved?" What he was really saying and asking was this: what is the relative number of those saved from sin and those who will remain in bondage to their sin? Now, the identity of the questioner is not revealed. We are not told the identity of the one. It's not disclosed to us. We might say, well, was this questioner one who was a somewhat self-righteous individual? Could it be that he was perhaps a self-righteous Jew who perhaps was thinking of salvation being confined to national Israel? If this was the identity of the one who posed this question, the Lord is making it clear that the heart of God is larger and broader than the boundaries of national Israel. Because there will be in his kingdom those Jews and those Gentiles, he will reconcile both unto God by one body, in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Could it be that the one who was posing this question was perhaps just wanting something rather trivial in his own mind to engage in some kind of a conversation, and there was no perhaps real serious intent on the part of the one who's asking the question? It might be that he was wanting some discussion or some debate or some discourse on just the number of the saved and the lost. Something really that would be of no relevance or importance if it's only going to get some kind of an academic discussion going and response. Because there's nothing here that's going to impact upon the conscience that would make someone ask the question, what is my own personal relationship with the Lord, if that was the intention of the questioner? But then maybe the questioner was one who knew the Lord. After all, you'll notice in verse 23, then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? You say, well, why would someone who perhaps was professing the Lord's name, why would someone even pose a question such as this, Lord, are there few that be saved? Could it be that this one saw the opposition from those who would have been among the first to hear Christ and should have received Christ, but they have turned away from Christ, they have rejected Christ? And so the questioner in his mind is saying, well, are there really only going to be just a few that will be saved? But the identity of the one asking the question is not disclosed to us. But even in the question that's posed here, there are some things that we can glean as to the importance of the matter in hand. Lord, are there few that be saved? As we think of those words just on their own, are there few that be saved? It would tell us that men and women are lost by nature. Lost in their sin, there's none righteous. Born in sin, sin is in the heart of everyone. Inherent corruption is there. Total depravity is there in the heart. All are lost because they have sinned. We could see also there's the necessity to be saved, to be rescued from sin. We could learn also that not all will be saved. Not all will be saved. Not all will come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ is the right person to come to and even make such an inquiry of. So I mentioned just briefly the preface to these words, but that brings me now to dwell a little longer upon the purpose of these words. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. In this answer, the Savior is placing an emphasis where it must be, not in the relative numbers, but that there might be the recognition of the real need. The purpose of the words here in this answer that the Savior gives, strive to enter in at the straight gate. The purpose is to show that no one will be saved. No one will be saved unless they go through the gate. You say, the gate? What gate? What gate is this? Strive. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. This has to be the gate of true conversion to God. And the Lord Jesus is saying in response to this question, spare nothing. Spare nothing in making certain that you enter the straight gate or the narrow gate of conversion. Now, this wasn't just the message for the individual that had asked the question, Lord, are there few that be saved? Then said one unto him, verse 23, but he said unto them, strive to enter in at the straight gate. This is a message that everyone needs to hear. This is a message that every sinner needs to give heed to, no matter who he or she is. Strive ye to enter in at the straight gate. And as the Savior expounds a little upon this answer, not only has he used the metaphor here in verse 24 of the gate, but he goes on in the verses that follow to use what we might say is the extended metaphor. He speaks about a house and he speaks about a door. So he's extending the metaphor in a sense, perhaps we could say, using another metaphor. But it's all that he might get this message across, that no one will be saved unless they enter in through the gate of true conversion to God. And there is only one way. There is only one way of access, just as it's clear in the verses that follow when he speaks about the house, verse 25, when once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, there is only one door. And that door is narrow. And the master of the house stands by that door. And only those who enter that door will enter that door on his terms. Because it's an entrance into the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is a righteous kingdom. That's the standard that prevails. That's the standard that God has set. And it never changes. And all who will be saved must enter in through the narrow gate. That's saying they must know what it is to repent of their sin. They must turn from their sin. Otherwise, they will not enter through the straight gate or the narrow gate. Today, alas, there is a preaching that says, well, you don't really have to worry too much about your sin. You can have your sin still and have salvation, but that's not what the Word of God says. Listen to the words in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. The word forsake there means to leave, to abandon, to let go. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. There's a reference here to the outward and the inward. To the external as in the way, the internal as in the thoughts. Because, you see, there is more required than just some kind of external conformity to the commandments of the Lord, to the law of God. Isn't that emphasized very much in Matthew's Gospel? Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, and verses 27 and 28. Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. You see, this is emphasizing the spirituality of the law of God. There's going to have to be that inward obedience. That inward obedience is required as well as that outward external obedience. And that's the point that needs to be emphasized, and that's a point that needs to be made. You see, sin has got to be taken seriously. And we have hearts that are full of sin by nature. But this gate is narrow. This gate is straight. And because it's narrow and because it's straight, it's a testimony against all those who would desire to hold on to their sin, to keep their sin, to cling to their sin, to their self-righteousness, aye, to their pride. But if you will be saved, you will need to enter this great banqueting house. through this narrow door, through this straight gate, if you're going to know salvation. There is just the one gate. There is just the one door. It's narrow. It's low. And you must divest yourself of that coat of your own self-righteousness. You must enter through the narrow gate if you will be saved. And you must enter it as an individual. There's no such a thing as coming in twos or threes. It's each one. Every individual, you personally, individually, must enter through. You must strive to enter in at the straight gate. So the purpose in the Savior speaking these words in answer to this question is that we would know that no one will be saved unless they enter through the straight gate of conversion, the narrow gate of conversion to the Lord, where there's a real turning from sin. But then the purpose also of these words in this answer is to show that you must count no pain too much. You must count no sacrifice too great to enter in at the straight gate. I say that because of the word that is used here. It is the word strive. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. The word really means to agonize. It implies that there is great exertion. It also implies that there is a conflict, because we find that the word that's translated strive here is translated in other places as laboring fervently, such as we have in Colossians 4 verse 12. So we have got the thought in this word of real exertion. We find it's also translated in 1 Timothy 6 verse 12 as the word fight. Fight. And so we've got the thought here of conflict. And the suggestion is that there has got to be the engagement of every nerve in this pursuit of entering in at the straight gate. Now, the Lord knew that those who would enter in at the straight gate and be saved, the straight gate of conversion, He knew that they were powerless to save themselves. But nevertheless, He says they must strive to enter in. And I come back to it as I posed this question at the beginning in our brief introduction. Is this making salvation by works? No, it cannot be. Because this gate of true conversion of which the Savior speaks is that gate that turns upon a hinge. A hinge, if you like, of two parts. And those two parts are really a reference to the gifts of God in the matter of conversion to Jesus Christ. And the gifts of God are repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. In repentance, you are turning away from your self-will. You're abandoning your self-confidence. You're rejecting and turning away from your own self-righteousness. And with the empty hand of faith, you are taking all that is in Jesus Christ. Taking Him as your Savior, taking Him as your salvation. Now, it must be said that no one repents and no one believes because of some inherent goodness in their own heart. No, the Bible makes it very clear that repentance is a gift of God. Acts 5:31. The Bible tells us so clearly in Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9 that faith is the gift of God. So we're speaking here about these gifts, the gifts of repentance and faith. And while repentance and faith are the gifts of God, they are not the activities of God. Understand that. They are the gifts of God, but they are not the activities of God. God does not repent for you. God does not believe for you. You, the sinner, must repent. You, the sinner, must believe. The scriptures are clear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So link this in then with the word strive that the Savior uses. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Engage your whole mind and heart in the means by which God is pleased to give repentance and faith. That's the message. It's not a salvation of works when the Savior says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. You see, if you're really desiring to be saved, then you're going to strive, you're going to agonize to enter in. And you're coming to that point when you're saying, oh, if I don't get through the gate of conversion, I'll be lost forever. And you're crying to the Lord, oh Lord, I can't repent of myself. I can't believe of myself. And yet, Lord, it's clear from thy word, if I don't enter through the gate, I will not be saved. And so the Savior says, strive, agonize, to enter in at the straight gate. And so the sinner comes and cries, oh God, give me a heart to repent. Give me a heart to believe. It's interesting to note the tenses of the verbs that are used here. Strive, agonize, and then entering in, to enter in, that verb to enter in. The tense of one is such that the sense and the meaning is be continually agonizing. Be continually agonizing. The tense of the other is such that it means enter in. Once and for all. Enter in once and for all. But then someone will say, well, how long? How long will I strive for? How long will I agonize for? And the simple straight answer to that question is, until you know you've entered. Until you know you're saved. Until you know you're in Christ, until you know that you have received Christ and you have received God's salvation in Christ, until you know that you have eternal life, the life of God in your soul, because that's what eternal life is. Eternal life is knowing God. It's knowing God in a saving way. In a way whereby you have fellowship in your heart and communion with God. And those who are saved are those who have entered in at the straight gate. And they are those who know communion with God. I must ask you tonight, do you know in your heart communion with God, fellowship with God? If you can answer with judgment day honesty, yes, I commune with God, I know the Lord, I'm saved. Well then, you have entered in through the straight gate of conversion. You're in Christ. I think perhaps we could see an illustration of this striving, of this agonizing, and what we read concerning the blind beggar man. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. And we'll just read some of the verses for the context. Luke 18 and verse 35. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, A certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. In other words, that he should not continue to cry out, that he should say no more, that he should just be silent. But he cried so much the more, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee. You see there a picture of someone striving, someone agonizing. It's brought to our attention, surely, in this word picture that is painted for us of this blind man, when he's told that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, and so he cries, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. But then you could hear that cry getting louder, and the more the people would have said, be silent, be quiet, he cries the more, he cries the louder, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy upon me. He's striving to enter. He's agonizing. That's an illustration of it. And here the Savior, in answer to that question, Lord, are there few that be saved, says, strive. Strive to enter in at the strait gate. Are you going to enter in tonight? Are you going to strive and agonize in the sense in which we have described it? Are you going to seek the Lord tonight? In order that you would be saved, because you need to be saved, and you will not be saved unless you strive to enter in at the strait gate. I think of those words in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. And there we have that very explicit command in Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter ye in. Enter ye in at the strait gate. It's emphasized in verse 14, straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Why is the Savior here in this Sermon on the Mount giving this command, enter, enter, enter ye in at the straight or the narrow gate? Because there is a wide gate. Verse 13, there is a broad way. And that broad way leads to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat. But the way to life, the way to heaven, is by entering in through repentance and faith. Entering in through the straight, the narrow gate of true conversion to the Lord. So that's the purpose then in these words given in this answer, strive to enter in at the strait gate. But then in the third place, I want you to notice the pronouncement that's made following these words. Look again at verse 24. After he has said, strive to enter in at the strait gate, the Lord says, for many I say unto you will seek to enter in and shall not be able. What a pronouncement that is. But I want you to see that this pronouncement that he makes in those words, many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. He's making that pronouncement in the context of a coming day of judgment. Because on that coming day of judgment, and that day is coming, the day of judgment is coming. On that day, the door of opportunity for men and women to be saved will be closed. And it will be closed forever. And on that day, your destiny will be sealed either in heaven or in hell. And as we read down the verses that follow from verse 24, we are seeing here and being told of a people who are shut out. Let's just read them. Verse 25. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without, and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here are a people, and they're shut out. Here are a people who are coming and they're knocking, but the door is closed and there will be no admittance, there will be no access, there will be no entrance. They're saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. We want to enter in. We want to come in. And as we read those verses, we can see how they sense and feel that they have some kind of right to be in. It's as if they have been coming to the door that's closed, and that door has been closed against them unfairly and unjustly, and that it's something that's not right, that it's most improper. Lord, we have a right. Open unto us. We have a right to be in. We want to be in. We're wanting to enter in now. And so strongly do they feel that they have some right here to enter in that they're willing to debate the point. They're willing to debate the point. Then in verse 26, then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. So therefore, because of that, they're saying, Look, look, Lord, we've got a right to enter in here. Lord, open up to us. You must know us. You must know us, surely. Surely you must know us. We're not strangers, are we? You know us. But the Lord is making it clear that the answer will come forth, I know you not. I know you not. And the answer is coming forth here to those who had many privileges. They, out of their own mouths, are saying, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence. Thou hast taught in our streets. They were blessed with the privileges of the gospel. But now they find that the door is closed. And they cannot enter. You see, they obviously believe that just having the privileges of the gospel would be enough, would be sufficient, without any actual participation in the gospel. Is that what you believe? Perhaps you come regularly to this house, and the gospel is proclaimed, the gospel is preached, and you have the great privilege of hearing the gospel, and you've listened to the gospel on many an occasion, on many a Sabbath night. But you're not saved. Are you saying that you believe that just knowing of the privileges of the gospel will be enough? No, I hope you see from the answer that the Lord gave here to that question, are there few that be saved? He said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Come and receive Christ and believe on Him and be saved. Because obviously the hearts of this people were not changed. There was no heart change. You notice how they're described? They're described as workers of iniquity. And yet there they are, coming, saying in verse 25, Lord, Lord, open unto us. Oh, you see, they have words to say here. They feel they have something of works to present. But But it's all in vain. It amounts to nothing. For the words of the Lord here are so solemn and so serious. I know you not. There was no inward grace in their heart. Oh, they may have had a form of godliness, but the grace of God was not in their hearts. And what shall their end be? What shall their end be? What will their end be? Well, you see, hear the words of the Lord, I know you not. He disowns them. You do not belong to me. You're not mine. I know you not. And then those words, those awful words, depart from me. Depart from me. They're abandoned. They're abandoned now by the Lord. And they will face eternal punishment. There will be, as verse 28 says, the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. When they shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and you yourselves thrust out. I just wonder from the words there in that verse, could it be that there is some means whereby the lost in hell will be able to discern something of the glories that could have been theirs if they had striven to enter in at the street gate? Oh yes, they're coming and striving now, but the door's shut. The opportunity is over. They're concerned now, but it's too late. It's too late. And yet, in the day of grace, the promise is that those who seek, they will find. The promise is that those who knock, it shall be opened unto them. That's a blessed gospel promise, isn't it? I wonder what your response is to this crucial command. This crucial command of the Savior. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Have you striven? Have you entered in? Or are you still outside? Still a stranger to God? A stranger to His saving grace? There isn't the life of God in your soul. But the Lord is speaking to you even through this word. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Soon the day of opportunity will be over. But now, while you have opportunity, obey this command. Obey the command of the gospel. And enter in by repenting of your sin. That's how you enter in. By repenting of your sin and trusting Christ. Will you? Or will you say, as perhaps you've said on other occasions, well, I'll wait for a more convenient time. Be warned. Give heed to the word of God tonight. I urge you and I plead with you and I exhort you. Enter in now, while there's time. Let's bow in prayer. In just a moment, our meeting will be over. But if you're here tonight unsaved in your sins, And the Lord has been speaking to your heart through His Word. And you know that you're a sinner. You realize that you have not entered in at the straight gate of true conversion to Christ. You have not repented and believed. But perhaps there is that desire in your heart to do so. Maybe you're saying, I'd love to be saved, but there are other questions that I have in my mind that I feel I would need answered from the Word of God. Well, then I say to you, don't be leaving the house of God in that state of mind and heart tonight. Do make it known to us. We'll be glad to meet with you and help you from the Scriptures so that you will enter in at the straight gate and be saved. Don't procrastinate. Don't be putting it off for some other time. But oh, come tonight and trust the Savior. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again for Thy presence with us and for Thy Word to our hearts. Oh, even as we leave Thy house this evening, may we think much upon this Word. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Grant that needed grace to sinners, even now, to enter in, to repent and believe. O Lord, we thank Thee that those who come, Thou wilt not cast out. Thou wilt receive, Thou wilt save. Grant that there will be those in this gathering who will experience salvation, the birth which is from above, by the Spirit of the Lord. Lord, be pleased now to separate us in Thy fear and with Thy blessing, for Christ's sake.